Well, I want to say that today is my, or Trina and my, one-year anniversary to be with you. I remember walking up to this door, and Mr. Norris was there greeting me. Went downhill after that. Amen. I should have said it went uphill after that. And we commented that this was the friendliest church. And I've repeated that several different places. And I'm real glad that the Lord had our paths cross. And we are concerned. We are delighted to be here, but we obviously we're concerned that the Lord provide just the right person for you. Okay, so take your sheet. By the way, if you don't have the Lord's Supper thing, go back and get it. It's just sitting on the table back there. Okay, we've looked the last 2 weeks, again this week, and Lord willing, next week on Sunday nights, we've looked at the characteristics of Bible churches and how they might represent or resemble our church. This would be, in fact, I know of a church that they were going to have a consultant come in, and they canceled, by the way. I thought it was kind of interesting, and they needed it so badly, because what they were doing, they're comparing their church to other churches. Don't ever do that. I think when you go on vacation and you see an idea, oh, I like that. Well, then come back and talk about it, and we can improve on some of those things. But when it comes to real heart comparison, it's really what the Bible says. That is our baseline. Okay, we have two churches, as we have the last 2 weeks. Sardis, we looked at this morning with some detail. And so you see some of my notes from there. Over on the strength side, they had a fairly good reputation, and maybe I should say a fairly good appearance. They had a name that thou livest. That's what Christ said about them. And then he also said some, in referencing few, kept the faith. They were not defiled. So there were a few people in the church that were living among the dying in the church. And so generally the church was dying, but there were a few that really were faithful among the group. When it comes to faults, we have to look at the strengths and the faults. The faults were heavy. They were satisfied, and I use the word here almost smug. We are never to be satisfied. Trina and I lived not too far from Caterpillar, and really not too far from John Deere. And every so many years, they go through these cycles of redoing their plant. So even if something is working okay, they want it to work better. And so they spend a lot of time and money just tearing things up, rebuilding it, and making the plant operate better. That's pretty smart. And I think there's certain things within any organization or even within a family that we can do to make things run better. So we should, again, not be satisfied. I remember many years ago, in fact, we were just newly married. We lived in a farmhouse off a dirt road. There were three farmhouses on this farm, and we lived in the second house. And Trina said, "Have you noticed what door we always go in? In a farmhouse, you never go in the front door, right?" I don't think it was ever locked. I don't think there was even a key for it, but we never used the front door, and we never used the cellar door. We always used the side door that had the porch on it. Well, there was no garage there, so guess what I made out of that porch? a garage, a mini garage. And so that's where I kept my snow tires, and that's where, you know. And Trina said, isn't it something? Everybody comes to our house, they come to the same door that we do, and look what we've done. And she was very nice, look what we have done, right? And all of a sudden, I get this stab of conviction, and so I move my my snow tires down around to the other location. We had frogs in our basement that lived in the cistern, and so we'd hear the frogs at night. So I put the tires down there by the frogs. And so he did some other things. She made these polka dot curtains. Is that what you call them? No, some kind of curtains. Anyway, why all of a sudden what we had kind of grown into apathy, right? And all of a sudden now it's a new project, it's a new opportunity to really make this much better. We all need that around our house, don't we? Well, I do. And you know what? We can improve. And so whether it's at the church and we want to improve. And so even since I've been here, we have different lighting and we have different things that are done. They're just little steps of improvement, and let alone people improvement and paperwork and et cetera. So, but this church was satisfied. Life was good. But they were spiritual hollow. They were dead as in a, what's it say here on your paper? Coma. Now, there are several words that can be used. I used one of these words this morning. It's apathetic. So just take a little line, circle coma, and just draw it out. And let's put some words that would maybe ring a bell with us. One would be apathy or apathetic. In other words, apathetic is where someone's just not interested. So a person, a pastor, for example, that's speaking, they can see really, among the faces, pretty well those who are just not interested. That's apathy. You might have that in your home. There's a certain amount of apathy about doing something. Just not interested. Okay, and it could be complacent. There's another word. Satisfied has the idea of complacency. Everything's okay. And then we have this unaware, and we would maybe use the word indifferent. So we have to ask ourselves, we're not really looking around, we're looking in the mirror on this, so are we indifferent, are we apathetic, are we complacent? And along with that, some of the other parallel words, are we satisfied, are we again not interested. Is there any of that going along in my life? Okay, ask it about yourself. Is there any of that here when it comes to my spirituality? That we know it happens with our health. We know it happens maybe with, you know, sharpening our minds up in different areas or whatever. So that's the fault here of this church. They were indifferent, they were apathetic, they were complacent. Notice the instructions and warnings. He tells them to wake up or to be watchful. So let me ask you, has there been anything in our lives, okay, let's make this real personal, has there been anything in my life this past week that we said, oh, I need to pay attention to that thing because it affects me spiritually? Has there been anything? Okay, answer to yourself, yes or no. If the answer is no, well then, did God kind of miss you this week? I really think God is constantly doing that. I think he's constantly doing this, and we're just not paying attention. So, again, have we personalized anything from God's word? Was it important to us, or was there some kind of a need? And we said, yeah, and we took some kind of a note about what we're going to do concerning that spiritual need, whether it's to add something or take away something or adjust something. What can we do? I'll use the word better. Have we been paying attention? Sometimes the illustration is your antenna up, right? And we would say in certain settings, you know, like if you're going to maybe a difficult area, when you get out of the car, your antenna should be upright, looking around. And when you come back to your car, and every time in every place in between, your antenna is up. You're looking to see if somebody's under your car or beside your car, if somebody's following you. Your antenna should be up, right? We say that. Well, our antenna should be up, spiritually speaking. Okay, how am I doing? What would get me off track? Okay, so we should be watchful. And then it says, we looked at the words remember and commit. The idea of committing is to hold fast to that which has been taught. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think most of the time in church, you've heard it before, that this is kind of familiar, right? Shake your head. Should be. Yeah, I've heard that before. I've heard that story. Yeah, I know what this verse says. I've heard this before. Most of us already know what we need to do to change. And a lot of counseling is just to see if the person that's coming in already knows what to do, and you encourage them if they are correct about knowing what to do about change. Give me an example of something that we know, and maybe this is too personal, but you know, it's just us. Give me an example of something that you know needs to be changed in your life. You already know. Give me an example. Somebody? Or is that too personal? Too personal? Okay.
Have a better prayer life.
Okay. Better prayer life. Somebody else. Spend more time in the scripture, yeah.
For me, it's not overreacting something that I'm like, someone might say something that I might not like, and to be graceful.
Yeah, okay.
Instead of overreacting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good.
Angry.
Okay. Yes.
Consistency, not sidetracked.
Oh, boy, that's a big one, yeah. Mm-hmm. How easily we get sidetracked, right? When you get older, it gets worse. Right, Anita? How easy it is to get sidetracked. Yeah, okay. So, does everybody have one? Anybody not have one? We'll help you find it. Okay. So, what should be the next question? Okay, so, yeah, there is an example I have in my mind of something that needs to change. So, I know what it is. And we all came to church knowing what it was. This is not a surprise. Oh, let me think. I got to think real hard what it is. No, we know what it is. Okay, so the next part would be what? What's the word I've used for a year here? Do we have a plan? So sometimes it's just a good intention, right? I intend, I need to work on that someday. Listen, it'll never happen. We have to have a plan. And so what kind of things could be in our plan of replacement? So we need to replace something so that we can accomplish this better thing. Because there's only 24 hours in a day. God's not going to give us 25, you know. So we have so many hours a day. So some things have to go so that the good things can come in. So what is our plan? Plan of replacement. Okay, for example, one of the things we could say, I'm going to memorize a verse about prayer. Or I'm going to memorize a verse about gentleness, or a verse about the scripture. And I'm going to memorize that verse so that I can say it, what's your verse? And I can say it. I'm going to know it that well. I'm going to know what it means. And so I'm going to memorize a verse. Okay, that's one small part of a plan. The second part of a plan is accountability. And this is kind of a tough one, where someone who knows you well and has some access to what your life is like can say, hey, how's it going? And you know what they mean, and they know what it means. You don't have to say, how's your prayer life? But they say, hey, how's it going? And you say, it's doing pretty good. I messed up on Monday, but I'm good. I'm growing. I'm developing. I'm whatever. Accountability. Someone who has the freedom to say, hey, how's it going? Or third part of a plan would be music. Why is music so important? Because it's emotional. And there's going to be times when you don't want to read your Bible. There's going to be times when you don't even want to be nice. There's going to be times when you don't want to pray. What do you do? Play some good music. And especially, know the music. It could be something so simple as the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. Sing it with me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Just a little child song. Guess what that'd do for me? It helped me. There's better songs, for example. Do the first stanza and another stanza where we can play that in our mind. It could be confession of sin. Always ask, Lord, I'm struggling. I don't even want to read the Bible today. And say, Lord, you know I don't. If I have accumulated some sin and I don't know about it, would you expose it to me? And whatever it takes to get right, I will. It could be another part of this plan, could be a topical Bible study to know God's mind. If we had any idea of how much God wanted us to, whatever this is, do you think we'd do it? Oh, let me tell you. Maybe it would include investing in others. Because usually most of this stems from a selfishness on my part. That's a plan. A multi-headed plan. And you say, okay, so I don't feel like whatever it is. So your verse, right? Talk to your accountability person and you say, hey, you know, I ask you to help me with this. I'm struggling with this. Would you pray for me right now? Then you listen to some music, then you this, and then you that. You know, and you know what? You can't hardly go through five or so steps of this without being now getting back on track to what needs to be changed. Nobody is any different for this, and nobody is really exempt from it. If we really want to change, we will have a plan. A specific plan about a specific thing. We already know what to do. What we haven't spun up is the plan. There is no such thing, and counselors use this little term all the time about a telephone booth. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a little telephone booth downstairs around the corner, and when it's time for a change, you can walk into that booth and close the door and press the right buttons and poof, smoke comes out and you close it, you open the door and you walk out and you're changed. Wouldn't that be awesome? Man, I'd camp out down there by that little booth. I'd let Trina press the buttons. But there's no booth. And so we know. We just are slow to do. And after a while, it's like maintenance on a car. If you have a car and you kind of skip some maintenance programs and pretty soon the window's not working and pretty soon the tires need to be aired up every other day, especially in the wintertime, don't you hate that? And so the tires are going bad and the windows don't work, and that pretty soon the air conditioning stops working and your window all fogs up. And after a while, there's four or five things in this car, it becomes now what? Material to turn it in and get another one because we've waited too long. Not really, but now it's a huge project when it could have been so simple if we took care of it one at a time. How many know what I'm talking about? That's how we get. We're no different than that old car. Because we didn't take care of that issue, and then soon there's two or three more, and pretty soon it's dragging down, and the little wagon that we pull behind us in life gets so full, it's too, oh my, I don't know if I can pull this anymore. The wheels are starting to come off of it. We'll just pause for a moment and say, okay, what's the first thing that needs to come out of this wagon? What's the first thing I need to deal with? That's what happened to this church. They were going down like this, and they never did anything about it. They knew. We don't ever want to live like this is Sardis. They thought they were okay. They weren't. And then, I like the promise. And that is, if they committed themselves and would walk with Jesus, notice they would be assured that they were registered, not blotted out of the book of life. They would have their assurance of salvation back. You know what happens when we, look at me again, okay? We kind of do this, right? If we don't start making some corrections and doing this, you know what's going to happen? We're going to wonder if we're even saved. We're going to doubt our salvation. We're going to doubt God. Boy, am I still saved? Is there such a thing as, you know? And he says, hey, you can turn this around. Do you have a plan? Let's take this real personally. Do we have a plan? And we left the morning service as, do we have a plan? When's it going to start? Right? Okay, let's quickly look at the Church of Philadelphia. Then we have the Lord's Supper. Love Philadelphia. The one in the Bible, that is. They had a faithful evangelical ministry effort, and they had it with few advantages. In other words, there's probably very little return on their effort. Our role as a Christian is not trying to get somebody else saved. You with me? That's God's business. Our role is to present the gospel as clearly as we possibly can, even asking some of the harder questions. In other words, this church at Philadelphia, they did what was right because it was right, not to get results. Now, I love good results. You do too. How many of you have ever gone on a weight loss program and it worked? Three of you. Those are no fun. How many have tried to lose a little bit of weight and it didn't work? Okay. So, that's discouraging, isn't it? Man, I have sacrificed my ice cream every night this week and I haven't lost a pound. How many like ice cream? Oh my goodness, love ice cream, right? It's heavenly manna. Okay, they did what was right. Finish the statement. They did what was right because it was right. Not for results. That was their ministry. They held to the word of God. They did not deny God's name. They had a reputation of being spiritually alive. And notice this, I love this. And those who lied to them, about them, whatever it was, would someday come and worship with them. In other words, the doubters, the naysayers, the discouragers were going to get right. They were going to repent and join the church. And it seems to imply they were convicted because this church was nice. Now, let me just give you a simple illustration of it. And I can't describe this in the tone of my voice, but can you imagine somebody at work or somebody in the neighborhood say, man, you are going to hell. You're going to split it wide open. You are such a loser. What does that do for us? It makes us rear up against them. Yeah, I'm going where my friends are going. Right? But what if we said something about their lost condition and we said it with a tear in our eye? And we said something like, man, you're the best neighbor a person could ever have. You have helped me out. I can trust you with anything that I've got. Thank you for being that kind of person. I just wish you knew my Jesus and what he can do, because there is an eternity. Do you think there's a difference in those two approaches? How do you think this church at Philadelphia, how do you think their approach was? It was very kind and loving and caring. And God used that to break some hearts and to even those that were against them. Notice the faults. How many faults do they have that's mentioned? None. Okay, so let's get down to the instruction and warning. Notice that they had little strength. And I believe it's talking about influence or size. They didn't carry a lot of clout. They maybe didn't have much wealth. They didn't have a position maybe in the culture. Maybe it was some kind of an appearance that it wasn't the nicest looking church in town. But anyway, they had little strength, and God gave them this ongoing opportunity, and it's called what? I have it in the notes. What is this ongoing opportunity? It's called a what? Open door. Wow. They just had these opportunities. This church here has a lot of opportunities. My goodness. Awesome visitors we've had over the last several months. And by his grace, he would keep them from the hour of trial, or it's called temptation. And so it just means that, wow, you know, God was going to protect them in some way from some kind of worse scenario. And they were to hold fast and not change. In other words, they were to continue to be faithful. God loves that. God loves faithfulness. It is required in stewards, right? And we are stewards. So God has given them an open door. And let me kind of conclude this, and then I'm going to ask you what your takeaways are. So God had given them this open door. Okay, so let's say God has given us here at Faith an open door or some opportunities. Now, what might that look like? Okay, it might be your next pastor. Like, wow, this guy is really a shepherd. He is a man of God. That's what I want you to say about your next pastor. I want it to be true, obviously. But, wow. Now, think about this, and I'm going to be real practical here and maybe a little bit too much, but so what kind of guy might it be? Well, more debt happens in the middle of a person's life than at the beginning or at the end. Because in the middle, you probably have more expenses with your children, like college. How in the world? Now, we're not saying you can all of a sudden double the pastor's salary and, you know, make it affordable for the first kids to go to school. I'm not saying that. That's not in the budget for this year. So more than likely, your next pastor will be either younger or older. Not as old as me, okay. But it'll be an older guy whose kids are now out of the home, or it'll be a and he has no debt. or very little of it, or be a younger guy who has smaller children. More than likely, and I think the consensus of a church, of this church is, let's get the younger guy. Because statistically, the church visitors who come and stay will be within 20 years of the age of your pastor. Typically. Not always true, it's just statistics. So if you get a guy that's 30, then the visitors, okay, from teenagers all the way until 50 will feel very comfortable with a pastor. It doesn't mean that the people already here will not feel comfortable. And by the way, don't go with this, oh, he's too young for me to go to counseling. Some of you are older than me, but you still come to me for counseling. Okay. Just follow it through. If the guy knows God's word, and he's going to be able to give you God's word when you talk to him personally or publicly. We ask questions about this next guy. And by the way, I think it's a wonderful opportunity for this church to be looking for a full-time pastor. There are churches a little bit smaller than you. In fact, I just heard about one this morning. And had gotten some smaller than this church, they could no longer afford even a part-time pastor, and they closed. So does he know God? Does he love God? And then, of course, we have some unfinished projects, people projects, building projects. And again, nothing has to be done like crazy-like. Maybe the insulation over here does, but other than that, you know, we can enjoy it. And we have a work day. And by the way, it's kind of a wimpy work day. It's only 9 to 12. It's only 3 hours. Dan's thinking you should start at 6 in the morning and go to noon. But we have a 3-hour work day. You know what that is? That really is to get a little work done and have a lot of fun. It's not to get a lot of work done and have a little fun. It should be have a lot of fun and get a little work done. And you know what else is really neat about this church? A lot of first-generation Christians are in this church. That is a wonderful thing. Because those who are first-generation Christians have seen a significant difference of what God does. And we as a church can talk about that. And we want that talked about. Because probably the next group of visitors that will be coming to this church will be first-generation Christians. I mean, yeah, they too will come either as a first-generation Christian or become a first-generation Christian. Love a church with first-generation Christians. This was what this church used to be. And I even hate to use that word, used to be. It really doesn't matter how we used to do things because we have a whole book that tells us how to do it. So, what's a takeaway here? Either a personal one or a corporate one. We'll just take a few minutes with that, then we're going to have the Lord's Supper. What is a takeaway? As we looked at these two churches, Sardis and Philadelphia, tell me one thing that is a takeaway. What can we say? That's something to make a note on, or that's something to for me or for the church or whatever. And give me one thing that's a takeaway. Every service should have a takeaway, right? What's yours for tonight?
One thing. Be watchful.
Be watchful, yes. Okay. Another one.
We need a plan.
We need a plan, yes. And by the way, I want to say this. I don't want to be presumptuous. I want to be your pastor, but I don't want to be a presumptuous pastor. I want to really help you. I love you. But I want to really help you, not just to fill a pulpit. I'm not here primarily to fill a pulpit. I'm here primarily to be your pastor. And we need a plan. And I don't want to go too far into plans because your next pastor should have his plan. Now, I'm just doing things what I think generally, and I'm encouraging it. I hope I'm not pushing, but I hope I'm encouraging to do certain things. Because it's just kind of like common sense. It's just like what I think any pastor would want. And so we want to prepare as much as we can for the next pastor. That's why we spent significant amount of time looking at the Constitution. We just picked out 2 points in the Constitution, or was it three? Two. We picked out 2 points out of the Constitution, and we have a rough draft. Why do we do that? For the next pastor. We worked on an office, which what really, for the most part, was a lot of fun. Why do we do that? Well, it just made sense, right? Get Denise out of the basement, you know, rally. And so again, it's not going to be any pain for the next pastor, but let it be a blessing to the next pastor. There's other things. Okay, what else? Another takeaway here. Every time we're looking at God's word, there should be a takeaway. What's this one? One more.
Faithfulness will bring you further than material blessings or circumstances.
Yeah, very good. Thank you. Yeah. Beware of trying to get a return on being faithful. Just be faithful. Be faithful no matter what. That, by the way, anybody can be faithful, right? Yeah. That's why God can require it.